Thank you, brother. I had intended on closing with that hymn, and perhaps we still may. Tell them of the joys of heaven, purchased by the Savior's blood, how that they might be forgiven, Jesus left his home above. Yes, we will go and tell of Jesus, the pure and holy, meek and lowly Jesus. Yes, we will go and tell of Jesus, who died our souls to save. Going to hear about a woman today that left her water pot and went and told of Jesus Christ. She left the things, the toil of the earth. She left her cares behind once she met this Savior who had come from heaven for her soul to save her. It's always a great privilege to speak. It's very humbling, a lot of study. The more you study, the more you realize that we don't know an awful lot about the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do know many things, and thank God for that. But it's just, again, it's a privilege to speak. I was so enjoyed so much Brother Ralph's message last week. And I myself have been in the book of John quite a bit. And so I enjoy the deep riches of John's gospel. And so I'd like to remain in John's gospel again, and we'll talk today about this woman at the well. But a lot of our minds perhaps are on this war in Iraq. And as I was reading through John chapter 1, there was a reference made to Micah 4. You don't have to turn there, but it was in reference of Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. And when Philip heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went and told of Jesus, he went and told Nathanael. And when he told Nathanael, it reminded me of Micah chapter 4, which says this. And this is in the context of, even though there are wars now and rumors of wars, seems like things are getting worse and worse and worse. The prophets have spoken, and this is what's going to happen in the last days. This is from Micah chapter 4 in the Old Testament. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. It's the word of the Lord from Micah, and we can look forward to that, even though, as our Lord told us, there'll be wars and rumors of wars and things, and the love of many will grow cold because iniquity will abound. But we pray always that our love would grow more and more, and that we'd be grounded in the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about the love and the grace of God that had to come down from heaven. There's no way it was going to come from religion. There's no way it was going to come from intellect. There's no way it was going to come from our own righteousness. As we'll see today, Judaism couldn't even reach into its neighbor Samaria. They were so divided, they hated each other so much that they wouldn't even pass through their own country. It took the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who came from heaven, go and to save our souls. Speaking of prophets, that was the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. I'd like to just kind of sum up what the Word of God says in the past. It's amazing how the Word of God can speak in such power and simplicity. This is from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It's incredible. God, who at sundry times and in many different ways he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, such as Micah, such as Daniel, such as Isaiah, such as all the prophets that are in the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken unto us from this man who came down from heaven, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And if you look at what Peter talks about these prophets, he says this. He says, of which salvation? These prophets were writing about these things that they were so moved by, and they searched them so diligently, but they couldn't understand the exact fullness of the grace and the truth that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter writes. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what Peter wrote about all those past prophets. They inquired diligently of them, and they wanted to know about this. They knew that the Messiah would come. Many had knowledge of the Messiah. This woman at the well knew Messiah would come. She had that understanding, but she didn't have the fullness of it. And this is what the Son says. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, the eternal Word made flesh, as our brother brought out last week. The eternal Word of God became man. He came from the glories of all heaven, and he was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He got tired. He got thirsty. He sat on a well. He needed a drink of water now and then. In John's gospel, it says that in the beginning was this Word, and the Word was God. It says that all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. You look around at the stars at night, the glory of the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The planets, and then you look right here on earth, the intensity of what the creation itself unfolds before our eyes. And this was made. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So, of course, that excludes him. If he made everything, he couldn't be made. He was everything. He made everything. And this is the glory of God, who in the beginning, he made everything through Jesus Christ, but then became man, came down from heaven, and in these last days, God has spoken unto us so beautifully clear. And just this is the verse that struck me the most, and I hope it strikes your hearts the most. Full of grace and truth. Every time you look at John's gospel, every time the Lord speaks, it's full of grace and truth. And that's what we're going to see today. And yet, many do not believe. Many do not believe. It's remarkable. The Lord was marveled at the unbelief of so many. He marveled at it. He marveled at faith of some. I have not seen greater faith than in all Israel. But he also marveled at the unbelief. Hebrews 4, before we get into our main text, Hebrews 4 says this, let us be careful, let us labor, therefore, to enter into this rest, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And this is why. For the word of God is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's going to take that soulish stuff away, and it's going to show you the Spirit of God. It's going to show you spiritual things. This is how powerful and living the Word of God is. This is not just text on a page. This is the Word of Almighty God, the same Word that put the stars in the sky, the same power and the same authority. That's the kind of power and life that this Word brings. And it's going to bring it in grace and in truth. And it goes on to say, yep, the word of God is as a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, anything that is not manifest in his sight. Nothing. It says, but all things, how many things is that? All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I used to get very nervous about that passage. I used to worry a lot about that scripture. Everything that I do is perfectly exposed to the one with whom we have to give account. And as intense as that is, and as scary as that sounds, it's full of grace and truth. We're going to find out why. John's Gospel. Again, John's Gospel is such a treasure of grace and truth. It's literally, I think, probably perhaps the most beautiful gospel out of the four, yet they're all amazingly wonderful. As they all bring life. They all show a different aspect of the Lord's grace and truth, just like the seasons. You know, there's four seasons that God has given us, and there's different aspects to our Lord's light. You look at the light different ways. But John's Gospel just has an amazing way of really bringing out this grace and truth. And one of the primary reasons that, again, our brother brought out last week, that John wrote this Gospel is because he says, it is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, it doesn't say do a whole bunch of works, it doesn't say be religious all your life, it says by believing on the Son of God, you might have life through his name, glory to his name, glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same writer wrote this. He says, this is God's testimony. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. It's all about the person, the word become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son has life. Because he is life. He is eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And we'll see that some turned away. Some rejected the life. Some rejected the Son of God. So let's review just a little bit of the first few chapters of John's Gospel before we get into the main text. It says, chapter 1, we're introduced to the Word of God, right? All things were made by him. We already spoke about that. I already spoke about that. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, right? And I was reading through the Psalms, and this is what Psalm 33 says about that. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He spoke. He spake, and it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. This is the power of the Word of God. We're introduced to him as the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. This is who the Son of God is, the Word. He's the light of men. He's the light of the world. It says, John the Baptist in his testimony and his ministry said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then he was called the Christ that all the prophets spoke of. Remember, a lot of people knew that the Christ would come, the Messiah. Even when Andrew found, he went and found Peter. And he said, "We have found the Messiah, the one that was spoken of in the prophets." It was spoken about the Christ. They knew about this. It says, the Christ, he is the Christ that all the prophets spoke of, the Messiah, the Son of God. Nathanael called him the King of Israel. This Son is full of grace and truth. Chapter 1, just an amazing revelation of who this God is, of who the Son is, the Word, the life, the light, the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Amazing titles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, the wedding with Jesus. There is no wedding without Jesus. If Jesus is not at your wedding, there is no marriage, as far as he's concerned. There's only perfect union between God instituted marriage. When God was at that wedding, couldn't have been better. All the marriages that happen. So many marriages today end in divorce. So many marriages today are just broken. You know, I've struggled so much with marriage, and until I had the Lord Jesus Christ in my life and in our marriage, it was broken. But the Lord comes to this wedding, and we see this miracle taking place, this miracle of change, of changing the water into wine, taking something that is exhausted by men, their wine, and replacing it with something that lasts forever. Last time I had the privilege to speak, I think the Lord just gave me a wonderful message about being the water, being the Word of God, and the wine being the work of God. How that he can change your life. He can take your life and change it from ordinary, everyday things that exhaust themselves and that run out to something that overflows for everlasting life. Changing water into wine. And then we heard in John chapter 2 about him purging the temple. The temple of God. Why do you make my house a house of merchandise? Such a the Lord's house so often today is turned into money. You turn on the television and there's evangelists asking for, "Send me your money, send me your money, send me your money." The Lord would turn those tables over and say, "Don't make my house a house of merchandise. My house shall be a house of prayer. House of prayer where people can come and pray and worship." And we're going to see that in spirit and in truth, and I better get to it or else we're not going to have any time to get to hear this message. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, incredible. You must be born again. You can be born again. I heard it preached once that way. You have the privilege of the grace and love of God to be born again. You can be born again. You can be born anew. And is the way that that has to take place is by the Son of God being lifted up. For Moses, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. And whosoever believes on him, whosoever believes on him, on that finished work at Calvary's cross, when the Son of God was lifted up, has everlasting life. And that's how you become born again. You must be born again, and the Son of God must be lifted up. It's the only way you can become born again. You can't become born again. It's a miracle. Being born again is a miracle. John chapter 1 says they were born not of blood. He didn't inherit it. Not of the will of the flesh. I didn't just decide I was a Christian, as our brother was bringing out last week. Nor of the will of man, a pastor, a priest, a rabbi. They don't decide when you're a Christian. But of God. They were born of God and became children of God. And that's a miracle. It's a miracle that takes place. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, I want you to see this. All things are become new. The Lord Jesus Christ can't take this old life and make it better. It must be crucified. It must be put to death so this new life can come. Unless two be agreed, how can they walk together? We have to agree with what the Word of God has said. Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. But those who lose their life will gain it, even unto eternal life. Must agree that what the Lord says to have this miraculous change take place in your life. Okay. So, spoke enough on that. Let's get to John chapter 4, where we're going to hear about living water. This water at this well, living water, we're going to hear about grace, the grace of God, worship. What's true worship? True worship and the witness. Go and tell of Jesus. This woman left her water pot and she went and told of Jesus Christ. Faith, this last story in John chapter 4 talks about faith. So, how about if I read it through? And then we'll talk a little bit about it. Here we are, John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him or her shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me. Believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain, which was there in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, Well, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Excuse me. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the man, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye have bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. And for the sake of time, I'm going to just skip this little last story here. It's about the nobleman's son who was sick, and by faith, he trusted what the Lord said by faith, and that his son was made well. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Go, thy son lives. And he believed what the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to him. He believed it, and his son was made well. And then he inquired what time his son was made well, and it was the exact hour that the Lord Jesus Christ said, Go, thy son liveth. So, a lot happening in this story here. It starts where the Lord, this conflict with John's disciples, the baptizing, and the Pharisees are coming to them, and they're arguing about purification. They're arguing about the baptism, and that they're saying, hey, all the people that are going now to the one that you testified of. And this is such a religious contention. Religion has to contend. It has to contend in order to stand. It can't not contend. It has to be contentious. So when you're contending and contentious, that's what religion is. It never ends. It always goes on and on and on and on, and it contends. And it never gets anywhere. It never bears any fruit. Anyway, the Lord departed from that. The Lord doesn't contend with them forever. He's rejected by his own. That's what John 1 says. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, he gave them the power. He gave them the power to become the sons of God, right? Not because of righteousness, but because where there was necessity, where there was a need. Jesus Christ said, I come to save sinners. Where there is a need, where there is someone crying out, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Save me. Then there he meets that need perfectly in what? In grace and in truth. But he's not going to contend with religion, even if it's Judaism, which was initially established by the Lord himself, but it had turned into just a humanistic array of legalistic things that couldn't even be identified as grace and truth. But as the Lord said, you pile all these burdens upon these people's shoulders, and you're not even willing to lift one of them yourselves. That's what religion will do for you today. It'll contend and contend and contend, and it will leave you. Anyway, the Lord leaves all that behind, and he goes into Galilee. And he has to go through Samaria. I believe personally that the Lord wanted to go through Samaria. Most of the Jews wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan, go around the other way, just because they hated each other with a hatred that was totally irreconcilable. And you look through the history of all that happening in the kings and the reign, the king Jeroboam and all the wicked kings and all the idolatry that they brought in. And so the Jews, they thought that, oh, they were just this wicked idolatrous country and that they had nothing. And yet they set up their own way of religion in the mountain there. And they had the Pentateuch, right? They knew the books. They knew the first books of the prophets. But it was all perverted, they said, by the Jews. And there was this religious contention between them. And they hated each other. Not so with the Lord. Grace and truth is going to go. And it's going to meet the need, even when it's rejected. When it's rejected, it's going to find the need. It doesn't matter. It's going to go and it's going to find the need, even if it's a woman who has been rejected herself. She had five husbands, five of them. Most of them probably despised her. Most of them probably were done with her. They didn't want anything to do with her. This woman comes out to the well alone by herself, probably because she couldn't even associate with so many, because she was probably despised and rejected. And the Lord is going to meet that need perfectly in grace and in truth. So, the Lord comes to the well, and it's in Samaria. He must go through Samaria. It's amazing when you think of the distance that the Lord came in that song, purchased by the Savior's blood, how that they might be forgiven. Jesus left his home above. Here he is, wearied, tired, sitting on the well. He needs a drink of water. This is how far the Lord has come. This is the distance he has come to save us. He's the one that put the stars in the sky, the planets, the galaxies, everything. He has made the oceans. He has established their bounds. He has made this earth. He has made from one blood all humanity. And here he is, tired and sitting on a well, asking a woman for a drink of water. This is the distance, if we can even begin to enter in. And this is the distance that the Lord comes for every soul, for everyone. It doesn't matter what you've been through, where you've been, how you've done it. As long as you'll receive him, when you see the Christ, when you understand the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, you would ask him, the Lord said. The Lord said, if you knew who it was standing here and you knew where I come from, your heart would be so overflowing that you would ask me and I'd give you this living water and it would burst forth for everlasting life. That's the kind of love and grace and truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to bring to every single human heart on this planet. At first, the woman can't understand. Intellect is not the way to the Word of God. First, she's saying, give me this water so I don't have to come out here and draw all the time. This would be great. It'd be great to get rid of all my daily burdens. So many of us, look at Nicodemus, everything. How can I enter into my mother's womb to be born again? Intellect or understanding is not the means to get to understand the Word of God. So what is? Go call thy husband. The Lord starts working on the conscience. The Word of God gets in here. It gets into your heart and into your mind. Come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. This is the Word of God. That's, you know, I love that when I started reading the scriptures for myself, for the sake of a better word, I couldn't even believe it. I couldn't even believe what I was reading before my eyes. The Lord was showing my heart to me perfectly clear, showing me that I was in desperate need of his salvation, showing me his love and his grace. And it was not through my intellect. Thank God it wasn't through that kind of understanding. It was through showing me that I was a sinner and that I was in need. And yet, when you come to the Lord, even though he reveals all that sin and all our past to us through the conscience, There's no condemnation. It's perfect grace. That's what the grace of God is. He loves us. And whoever received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God. Not again, not through the intellect, but through the conscience, through the mind. For the word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick in King James means living. It's living, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And it lays you open with whom you have to do. Praise God for that. I used to be afraid of that verse. Now I praise God for that verse. Praise God for that verse. Because you know why? Because he comes to you in grace and in truth. And he says, I will give you this living water. Finally, the woman got it. What did she do? She left her water pot. She left her necessities of life. And she went and she told the city about Jesus Christ. The witness, it's the true witness. What about the worship? We say, hey, in this mountain in Samaria is where we're supposed to worship. But you say in Jerusalem is where we're supposed to worship. And the Lord says, putting that all aside. Neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem are you going to worship. But you're going to worship in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Psalm 51, somewhere in there it says, behold, thou hast desired truth in the inward parts, in the inward parts of man. You know, in John chapter 5, it talks about, you have neither seen him or heard him or seen his shape. Very weird, peculiar verse there. You haven't seen his shape. God is a spirit. And that spirit fits perfectly into the human being that he created. There's a void in every human being's life that is God-shaped. And it can only be filled with the love and the grace of God. It's the only thing that will fill it. And that spirit, that love, and that grace, and that truth will overflow into everlasting life. And you become a witness. You'll leave the things and you'll become a witness. And I must testify that I've been such a poor witness of the Lord lately. And then this whole next part of the story is, Master, have something to eat. Oh, but the Lord's work was to do the will of the Father and to finish that work. There was work to be done with this woman. There was work to be done in her life and in her soul. And he poured it out to her. He gave her everything there was to give because he gave her himself. He said, I will give thee living water. And he's going to put it into you. He's going to give it to you. And your testimony is going to overflow so that cities come to know God. So that men of the city can come and they can say, yeah, we believe the woman. Her testimony is amazing. But now we heard him ourselves. It mirrors perfectly what Andrew said to Philip. Come on, we found the Messiah. We found him. All that the prophets spoke of. Later on, we hear Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, ah, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What a testimony. The Lord himself coming into the human life, giving everything there is to give. Yes, Christians, go and tell of Jesus. He says, lift up your eyes. Lift up our eyes. The fields are white with harvest already. There's so many people, just like this woman from Samaria who is despised and rejected. And the only thing that she really needs, and that I really need, and that you really need, is the Spirit of God, is the love, joy, peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the gentleness, the faith, the meekness, and the self-control. Those are all the fruits of the Spirit of God. And he gives them freely. God's gift is a free gift. That's why it's called grace. The grace of God that passes all understanding. I wanted to end with Ephesians 3. For the sake of time, Perhaps you can read Ephesians 3 and what Paul's prayer is to those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd say, I want you to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and the love of God that passes all understanding, and that you be full with all the fullness of God. God wants to fill this little earthen vessel with himself, everything that he has to offer. He's going to pour it into you, and that will be eternal life, everlasting life. Perhaps we can close in prayer and sing that song one more time. How about verses 1 and 3? Our Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we stand in awe of him because he did speak and it stood fast. He commanded it and it stood fast, Father. We thank you so much for his word, but we thank you so much for the word made flesh that came and dwelt among us, that came to this sin-cursed world where hatred existed, where people needed the love and the grace of God. And Father, you have met that need perfectly through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him today. We thank you that we can go out into these fields, Father, and preach the gospel, the power of God into salvation to everyone who would believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, and that is faith in your perfect and beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you today in his name. And we give you all the thanks and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.